Howdy, folks. Today, we're going to be talking about James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. I have recovered from the illness that I had last week, and for those of you that are familiar with me and the congregation here, over half the congregation here had some illnesses going around. A lot of us are recovering or have recovered completely. Some were diagnosed with COVID. I'm not sure if that's what myself and my household has been sharing, but we are recovering and we are getting back to normal down here for now. Hopefully there'll not be a resurgence of any kind and everyone will be well. So we're back on schedule, at least for now. Today, we're going to be talking about James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And James 1:19 starts off with the word wherefore. So it's been 2 weeks. Last time we had this study in James, we talked about James 1:18. Wherefore ties back to that verse that said, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So this ties back to that. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So we have some things to think about as we dive into our study today and get our biblical minds working and think about what James is addressing to these early first century saints who were Jews. If you recall, we talked about that at the beginning of the chapter, James 1 and verse 1, and tied in the time frame. If you haven't listened to that, certainly go back and listen to these podcasts and orders because they build one upon another. So, wherefore, as the first fruits of the gospel, that being the point, these saints, they are to a degree a standard to follow in what is the righteousness of God. Think about this. You're the first Christian. So as the gospel spreads, people look to you guys. They want to see what Christianity looks like in you. We know these principles in the Bible to let our light shine before men, right? Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Well, is your example to the glory of God? Because to be a good example, you must not behave disorderly. The Apostle Paul said, along with Timothy and Silvanus, to the saints in Thessalonica and 2 Thessalonians 3:7, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we have not behaved ourselves disorderly among you. Being a Jewish Christian, being the first fruits of the gospel in the first century, had some advantages. They had some advantages over those that would come in who were Gentiles, who spent their lifetime outside the law of Moses, who didn't have the knowledge that was there. When you think about some of the things recorded in the book of Romans, first of all, the context of what I'm about to read from is hypocrisy that was going on in Rome among the saints, specifically the Jews that were there. And Romans 2, 17 through 20 says, behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God and knowest his will and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge of the truth in the law. So think about, if you're a Jew in the first century, you've been taught the law of Moses. You know the Psalms. You've sung them over and over and over again. You know the prophets. You understand things that Gentiles have heard from being afar off. You understand principles of the scriptures. You know the prophecies about the Messiah. You have this base of knowledge, and then Gentiles are converted. And of course, in the book of James, that's not happened yet, right? But as it is coming forth, these first fruits of the gospel are people that have this advantage of knowledge and understanding. In Romans 3, 1 and 2, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of the circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. They were those that had the law given to them. In Galatians chapter 3, 23 and following, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith that which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So think about that. The law to the Jew was their tutor. They had an advantage. Think if you think of our modern day education system, if you had children that all went to school at 5 or 6 years old and went to a public or a private school or anything of that nature, and you were to take a number of those children and start from the time that they're a year old or so and give them a tutor who is going to teach them in things that they're going to later learn, and they're going to learn the alphabet earlier, they're going to learn some math earlier, they're going to learn how to read earlier, and then they all come into kindergarten, and the other group of children, they had no tutoring at all, no teaching at all, and they all come together. Well, who's going to have the advantage? The ones that had the tutor, right? Well, the Jews had the tutor. So with this knowledge, they're advantaged. So as the first fruits of the gospel, that again, the word wherefore, as the first fruits of the gospel, there's this expectation. Now that faith has come, Galatians 3:25, they are no longer under a schoolmaster. The context there in Galatians 3 continues, verse 26, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, excuse me, says there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus, and if be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So now that they're not under the schoolmaster, but part of one body, the difference being, even though they're one, there's not Jew or Gentile anymore, there's still a difference. Y'all had the tutor. You had the law. You had the prophets. You had the Psalms. You had the tutor. You have the advantage over those your brethren who are not and have not previously been taught. So wherefore, meaning you being the first fruits of God's creation, of his creatures, wherefore, that's the tie back. My beloved brethren, remember we talked about this in James 1:16, where he called them beloved brethren. He's going to do it again in chapter 2. As James's beloved brethren, you as the first fruits of God's creation through the word of truth, it is expected that you be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. In this context, being swift to hear, or in other words, being fast to listen, is contextually about God's word. Verse 18, and then in verse 21, it's going to come right back. You know, verse 18 talks about being the first begotten of the word of the truth. Verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. The context of being fast to listen is listening to the word of God. Now, as we look at scriptures that teach us this principle, and if we, who are not the first fruits of the gospel, would be so willing to incline ourselves to learn from what is being addressed to these saints, we all ought to be quick to hear God's word. We all ought to be ready to listen. Well, looking back first at the children of Israel, In Nehemiah chapter 8, all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate. They spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of the people were attentive unto the book of the law. I want you to think about this. The book of Nehemiah is written in the time that the children of Israel are coming out of Babylonian captivity. They were in Babylonian captivity because they had reached a point of disobedience where they weren't listening to the law of our Lord. They weren't listening to the prophets that were delivering the law of our Lord to them. 2 Chronicles 36:14-16 points out that they had reached a point where there was no remedy. God had to put them away. So he put them away for 70 years in Babylonian captivity. The book of Nehemiah, they're coming back to Jerusalem. And the book of Ezra is mentioned here in Nehemiah 8 and verse 1, as he was the scribe, he was also a priest, that was reading the law before the people. This is a time of restoration for the children of Israel. What did they do to be restored? They listened with understanding. They were willing to be in the street before the water gate in Jerusalem from morning until midday. That is wonderful, isn't it? Willing to listen because the ears of the people were attentive unto the book of the law. When we go to the book of Proverbs, wisdom is personified in Proverbs chapter 8. So wisdom says in Proverbs 8:33, hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. To be willing to listen to instruction. You know, a lot of people aren't willing to listen to instruction. A lot of people think they already have the information that they need. This is an instruction to be a student, to be somebody who is swift to hear, somebody who wants it, somebody who wants knowledge, that wants information. Over the years that I've taught the gospel of Christ, I've observed a great many things. Sometimes in classes that I'm teaching where there's a collective group of people, you'll have those that during time of teaching are flipping in their Bibles or looking up something on a device because they want to make a comment. And they're not listening to what's being said because they're quick to make a comment. They're not quick to hear. They want to contribute. And listen, it's great to contribute. It's great. I know where I'm at and every place that I've ever taught over the years that I've been teaching. I love there to be communication during class discussions. I like to have discussions. But when somebody is thinking so much about what they want to say that they're not actually taking the time to listen, there's this thing that I've observed. A lot of times, they'll repeat something that has already been said, and they repeat it because they weren't listening to what was being said. Whereas had they just listened, the point was already made, maybe by somebody else, maybe by the teacher of that specific discussion. But they're not quick to hear. They're not listening. They're not wanting to take in that information. Maybe they're concerned about saying something that seems bright. But if you're all the time thinking of what to say and you're not listening, you're not going to get any brighter. You're going to get stuck because your base of information isn't going to grow. Then there are those, on another hand, that aren't swift to hear. When you're talking to them, You're giving them the right information, but they think they know something. So instead, they're arguing rather than listening. They're fighting, taking in information, and trying to push back. So they can't really hear. You know, in fact, sometimes I'll notice that someone's not really being quick to listen, and I'll, in essence, ask them to articulate to me what it was that I just said to them. And very often, they have no clue what was just said to them. They're pushing back. They're not taking in. To learn, you've got to be taking in information. You've got to be willing to grasp what is said. So that point there in Proverbs 8 and verse 33, where wisdom is there, hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. That's not just about a disobedient ear. That's not just about rejecting information. It can be just the fact that you're either pushing back, or you're looking to make some great statement, or your mind is wandering. What about that? What about people who, in a time when they ought to be listening, are daydreaming? Where's people's attention span? How much do you dedicate your mind to hearing what is being said? You know, these are commands of God. Over and over again, we're seeing that, right? Then there's the other application that's kind of obvious. Proverbs 28, verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. What about those that are rejecting? Not because they're thinking about something else, or they're pushing back, which in part is rejecting. But how about those that just have cut off hearing? Instead of saying, I'm going to be swift to hear, they're not going to hear at all. Well, even their prayer is an abomination. When you think about what led the children of Israel into captivity, they wouldn't hear the prophets. They wouldn't listen. Jeremiah 13, 15 says, hear ye and give ear, be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. See, they were taught to listen, but they refused. Excuse me. What about those types of individuals? Well, they're not swift to hear. So being swift to hear has all kinds of different applications. You know, in the book of Revelation, John writes to the seven churches, Revelation 1 and verse 4. And to each of those churches, you have this similar instruction. To the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2 and verse 7, says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To the church in Smyrna in Revelation 2:11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. To the church in Pergamos in Revelation 2:17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in a stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. To the church in Thyatira, in Revelation 2 and verse 29, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And to the church in Sardis, in Revelation 3, 6, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To the church in Philadelphia, in Revelation 3, 13, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And then finally, the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3:22. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You've got ears, use them to listen. Seven times, right? You've got an ear, use it to listen. But what about those that just aren't willing? Like when Paul quotes Isaiah in Acts 28:27. For the heart of this people is wax gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I shall heal them. What prevented conversion? People who are unwilling to see and hear and understand. You have ears. Use them. Well, what about another application even? What about those that are dull of hearing, meaning that they're slow of hearing? And think about that as the opposite to what we're talking about now. Let every man be swift to hear. Well, what about those that are dull of hearing, slow of hearing? In Hebrews 5:11, the context, the Hebrew writer is talking about the priesthood of Christ. Jesus in particular says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. You are slow to hear. That's the opposite of what James is instructing. Be quick to hear. Think about that. Be somebody who's willing to listen, somebody who's willing to learn. And not just, you know, the context of, again, James 1:18, James 1:21, book ending what's written before and what's written after, verses 19 and 20 that we're talking about. But even beyond that, what about just being a person that is willing to listen in general? Like in Proverbs 13:1, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. What about someone that just willing to listen? Someone, whether it's the word of God or not, someone willing to listen to a father's instruction. How many times have you heard that phrase in the world that went in one ear and out the other? If you're a parent, you know how frustrating that is. You've got something valuable that you want to share with your child because you're trying to protect them. You're trying to educate them. You're trying to train them up and give them the wisdom that they need to live in this world. And hopefully, talking to Christians, you're teaching them in the ways of the Lord, not only how to live in this world, but how to have eternal life. And it's in one ear and out the other. Well, how do you think God as a father feels that way? But back to my point that I'm making here. How about just being a person who's willing to listen? Not so quick to speak. In Proverbs 15:31 and 32, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuses instruction despises his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. How about people that just don't want to be corrected? Reproof there is correction, is chastisement. How about people that just don't want to hear it? So again, in general, maybe in the workplace, you have somebody who comes to you and says, hey, this is the right way to do it. And you don't like being told you're doing it the wrong way. Well, why not? If you're doing it the wrong way, you're doing it the wrong way. Why don't you want the information on how to do it the right way? And, you know, this is a terrible thing, but we live in a time where correction is seen as negative in our society. And it makes it very difficult to help people. And whatever it is that you're trying to help them, the gospel or other things, because people look at you correcting them as something that is offensive. No, listen to God. Be swift to hear. Be somebody willing to listen. How about when it comes to getting a whole story? You know how many people are quick to jump to conclusions? They hear a report about somebody, and reports, listen, when we look at the scriptures, there's good reports, there's evil reports. Think about names that we know in the Bible, like Phoebe. Phoebe was coming to Rome, and Paul commends her. He gives a good report concerning Phoebe. He writes the saints who are in Rome, in Romans 16, and he tells them in verses 1 and 2, I commend you to Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the churches at Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord as become as saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she had need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. He gives information about Phoebe to the saints who are at Rome. He gives them a good report. He gives them a picture about her. Well, there are other accounts where there's reports that aren't so good, right? Like Hymenaeus and Alexander in 1 Timothy 1:19 and 20, who, concerning the faith, had made some shipwreck. They were delivered unto Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. So here's a positive report concerning Phoebe, negative report concerning Hymenaeus and Alexander. So we can listen to reports, we can give reports, we can talk about people and tell people either good or negative information. It's not bad to listen to that. Sometimes people don't want to listen. Oh no, I don't want to listen to that. It's not gossip, or it's gossip. No, it's not. Identifying someone good or evil is not gossip. Or sometimes somebody will say something like, well, you know, I'm not going to be a backbiter. I'm not going to talk about them. You know, backbiting in the scriptures is slanderous. When you're saying something that's not true about somebody, if you're reporting something true that's about somebody, that's good. If we couldn't talk about other people, how would you ever preach the gospel? We're talking about Jesus, who's not present in the flesh with us. We're talking about the apostles, who are not present in the flesh with us. We're talking good concerning them. And sometimes we give bad information about them. Think about Peter. How do we know that he denied the Lord three times? Because the scriptures give us that report of the evil that he did. And we talk about that. Or Judas, who betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. We talk about Judas. We use him as an example of what not to be, and so forth and so on. So we get information. It's not bad to get information. I'm saying all that to set up this point. With information, you've got to be willing to hear the whole story. How about people who are not swift to hear when it comes to gathering the whole story? Proverbs 18:13 says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it is a folly and shame unto him. What about getting all of the information to draw proper conclusions? Well, let's tie in the next point to this. Some people are not swift to hear because they want to be quick to speak rather than slow to speak. Some people are so busy talking or wanting to jump to a conclusion that they don't want to gather all the information. Now, that takes too much work. Listening doesn't take too much work, folks. It's what brings us to proper conclusions. Gathering as much information as we can, whether it's the Word of God, instruction from somebody, correction from somebody, or reports about people. Gathering that information, understanding that information, not being so quick to want to talk, so quick to want to say something. So combining those points that we've been talking about, and then thinking about, just in general, being slow to speak and why. In Proverbs 10:19, it says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. In general, and we're going to talk in general here for a little bit, it's better not to talk so much. Because in the multitude of words, sin can easily find itself present. There lacketh not sin, there wanteth not sin. Those people that want to talk so much and say so much get themselves in trouble. They say things that they haven't thought out. Or back to the Proverbs 18:13 point, they spread information without getting the whole story. And we live in this time now where this is just increasingly dangerous. A time where there's sound bites that go over the internet. And now that, you know, AI is becoming more popular, artificial intelligence is not new. And a lot of the things that we're seeing are not new, but they're more readily available. Now, someone can use someone else's voice through artificial intelligence and can input information, have that voice, so that now we don't even know if audio and video is genuine or if it's artificially created. Besides that, there's the danger that even when somebody is using genuine audio or video, that they've cut and spliced it, which isn't hard to do anymore. People that have a smartphone can do it. So that you don't get context. You don't get all the information. So that you could take a statement where maybe a man says, "I'm going to kill her." And you could take that man making that statement and say, "Look, he's threatened to kill this woman." Well, what's the context? What's he say? Who's the her? What's he talking about? You recorded a man who's playing a sport, and he's talking about killing somebody in the sense of utterly defeating them. Maybe playing volleyball, whatever. Where's the context? What's the greater context? We see people doing that with the Word of God all the time. False teachers that want to say that we're saved by faith only, or we're saved by grace only, or we're saved by calling on the name of the Lord only. None of those verses or context ever teach that we're saved by one thing alone. If you've studied the Scriptures, you know there's many things that contribute to our salvation. For example, something that's rarely talked about, we're saved by hope, Romans 8, 24 and 25. Not by hope alone, but we're saved by hope. Well, just those two verses, Romans 8, 24 and 25, disprove any of the only doctrines out there. Some people want to talk about we're saved by baptism only, or as though it is the most important aspect. Well, yes. Baptism is part of what we're saved by, 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21, just as is grace, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, just as is faith, we're justified by faith, Romans 5 and verse 1, etc. But none of those things alone. We're saved by repenting and being converted, Acts 3, 19, but not alone. We're saved by endurance, Matthew 10, verse 22, but not alone. And guess what? Every one of those verses, they have a greater context, like the one I just mentioned, Matthew 10, 22. Jesus talked to his disciples before he sends them out in a limited way, not to preach the gospel there to the whole world, but to the lost house of Israel in that particular context. And he's teaching them that they're going to be hated of all men for his sake, but to endure to the end that they might be saved. We need to be a people that are willing to listen, to gather that context, and be not so quick to speak. And the general, the point of Proverbs 10 that we were talking about, verse 19, that in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. I'm not going to repeat something without understanding it in its context. Say something about somebody, about Jesus Christ, about the apostles, or about somebody who's been talked about on social media, or about a political candidate whom the media may give you a soundbite concerning. Well, why is it important? Because as much as I know I'm not going to vote for Kamala Harris, I want to be careful what I say about her, because if I spread a non-truth, that makes me a liar and a slanderer. And guess who I answer to for that? I answer to God for that. Getting all the information. In Proverbs 13 and verse 3, it says, "He that keepeth his mouth," the idea is to guard it, "keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction." Think about guarding your mouth. Setting a guard before it so that we don't say things that are foolish. Or in Proverbs 18:21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Death and life come from my words. Think about just an easy illustration. What if I spread misinformation that causes somebody to do something violent? Physical death and life. Then the other obvious. What if I say something scripturally that is false, that causes somebody to lose their soul? Guard our words, because life and death can occur spiritually and physically from the things that we say. Proverbs 21:23, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." Focusing on the soul, thinking about the consequences that can be eternal from my words. Be slow to speak. When it comes to saints living in this world, Colossians 4, 5, and 6 says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." You know what that means? That means we're going to have to step back and think about our words and then control them. When we get down to James 1:26, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain." And it's obviously a problem, because James is talking about it here in the context that we're talking about right now in James 1:19 and 20. He's talking about it again in verse 26. And then in James chapter 3, we're going to talk about the power and danger of the tongue in the whole chapter. Verses like James 3:2, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." James 3 and verse 5, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." The idea, as it goes on in the context, of a forest fire that can be started. The tongue is so powerful in creating so great destruction. James 3, 13 through 18, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness sown in peace of them that make peace." The conclusion of that chapter comes down to using knowledge, wisdom aright, that is from above, because that brings about peace. But words that are rashly spoken, quickly spoken, without thought, bring about destruction, set the world on fire. So be slow to speak. Think before you talk. Take the time to consider your words and to consider the impact that might come from those words. What's going to be the result of what I am saying right now? Proverbs 15:2, "The tongue of the wise use knowledge aright, But the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Slow to speak. Let me listen. Let me think. Then, if it's appropriate, I will speak. I'll tell you what I do on a regular basis. I use God's words. When people are talking to me, whether I'm directly quoting scriptures or paraphrasing scriptures back to them, I listen. I think about context in the scriptures that apply, and I use God's words. I don't trust my own wisdom. I trust God's wisdom. That'll keep you out of trouble. Well, hearing and speaking and wrath or anger, they tie together. In fact, I just brought up Proverbs 15:2. If you back up one verse, verse 1 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." So these are not disjointed points. Listening, talking, and wrath very much come together. And the instruction here is to be slow to wrath. Backing up to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29 says, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." Take some time to think about that. How quickly can you be set off? And how does "be quick to hear and slow to speak" play into that? To be willing to think. Wrath, the word wrath in James 1:19 is orge, is the Greek word. It's defined by Thayer as anger, the natural disposition, temper, character, movement or agitation of the soul, impulse, desire, any violent emotion, especially anger. Anger, wrath, indignation. Anger exhibited in punishment, hence used for punishment itself, of punishments inflicted by magistrates. There are the four definitions of orge that is there. And just thinking about that, agitation of the soul, this is internal, right? Desire that may include violent emotion. Wow. I mean, typically, that's language that you think about when you think about judgment. When John the Baptist asked that generation of vipers, "Who fleed them from the wrath to come?" Matthew 3 and verse 7. That's that same Greek word. Or in Romans 1:18, the wrath of God that's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's what we're talking about. Well, what happens when man gets to that point of wrath? Maybe we've not taken the time to listen. Maybe we've not taken the time to think. Maybe we let our words or our actions get ahead of us. Well, be slow to wrath. See, slow to doesn't mean we don't reach that point. It means that we need to control reaching that point. Just like being slow to speak, being slow to wrath. Slow to speak doesn't mean never talk. Slow to wrath doesn't mean never get to that point of wrath, but do so slowly. Don't be hasty in such a state. Proverbs 16:32 says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." Proverbs 19:19 says, "A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again." Think about people that get in trouble because they blow up. They're uncontrolled. They have a quick wick. Light go, poof, right? Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Think about putting it away, setting it aside. Same thing in Colossians 3:8. But now put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Put it away. Get it over here. If you put something away, I just want you to think about something that's seemingly a fitting illustration. I put a firearm in a gun safe. For me to get to that firearm, I have to go obtain it from a gun safe. What's that going to do? It's going to take time to get there. I don't carry it on my hip all the time, bullet chambered, ready to shoot somebody. It's going to take me time to get something. Well, what if I put away anger, put away wrath? What if I put it to a point where I have to go obtain it? Rather than having it on the tip of my tongue and at the brink of my mind all of the time. You see, we need to think about our wrath, because Romans 12, 17 through 21 says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much life as you live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. It goes on in chapter 13 to talk about how civil authority, civil government exists to execute wrath on evildoers, to execute vengeance on evildoers. So here's the two things I need to understand as a Christian. Even though our civil government is terrible in regard to prosecuting evildoers in our current time, that's their role, not mine. And even if they get away with it in the here and the now, then when they stand before God, they won't get away with it in the there and the then. I need to give place. I need to allow wrath to have its place. I don't need to be trying to execute it myself. Now, there's a little something interesting. When I was doing the word study on wrath here, on orge here, there is one time where I found it interesting that it's translated anger. So I want to read this to you. Mark 3, 1 through 6. It says, he entered again in the synagogue. This is Jesus. And there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto him, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he looked round about on them with anger, that's orge here, that's the word we're talking about, wrath, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Pharisees went forth, straightway took counsel with Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. What Jesus ended up doing is withdrawing himself with his disciples to the sea. Very next verse. I want you to think about that. How wrath can be in you. And you see it with Jesus. How he looked on them in anger or in wrath. It's the same Greek word. But he controlled that. He departed from the situation. So if we go get our wrath out of our wrath cabinet and it's in us, do we still have the capacity to control it so that we can be slow to wrath? Great lesson there from our Lord. Good things that you think about, learn when you take a little bit of time in doing those word studies. Well, the conclusion of this context is the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. How important is it to work righteousness? In Acts chapter 10, when Paul, well, not Paul, Peter, is teaching first Gentile converts, Cornelius and his household, Peter says, after making the point that God is not the respecter of persons in verse 34, Acts 10, 35, but in every nation he that feareth him worketh righteousness and is accepted with him. So James 1, 20 tells us the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So here's what we do if we allow wrath to be part of our lives. We're going to put a wall up wherein we're not going to be capable of working the righteousness of God. Wrath is going to get in our way. Wrath is going to cause us to do things that are sinful. Proverbs 15:18 says, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife." We're going to be troublemakers. Think about what that does in the household, what that does in the workplace, what that does in the local congregation of the saints. Somebody who is full of wrath and is a troublemaker, generates strife, causes brethren to fight, to argue. Proverbs 29:22 says, "An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression." This is why the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. They're contrary one to the other. So being slow to wrath, like we saw with Jesus in Mark 3, 1 through 6, having the right response to depart, Mark 3 and verse 7, not allowing it to overtake him, not allowing it to overtake the situation. Could you imagine if Jesus took a situation where he healed a man and he decided to beat the daylights out of those that were sitting there looking to make accusation against him? I mean, who could blame him for being furious, right? What would the report be about Jesus the Christ if he would have done that in that situation? Here's this man that came to teach, but ended up providing a beating. And we do see times where our Lord displays acts of aggression and violence, but it's controlled. And if you're sitting there and you're thinking, wait a minute, what are you talking about? Acts of violence. Well, when he purges them out of the temple, in John chapter 2, where he goes up to Jerusalem in verse 13, and there were those in the temple that sold oxen, sheep, and doves, and changers of money. Verse 14, he made a scourge, he made a whip of small cords, and he drove them out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. And what they saw in that, they was written that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." John 2 and verse 17. There is a time where we might reach wrath, but we need to be slow getting there, calculated in how we might exercise that, considering what the conclusion will be physically and spiritually upon ourselves and upon others. Always being controlled, not reaching that point where we see red and just let go. Always exercising that control. So folks, that's James 1, 19 and 20. Next week, we're going to pick up at verse 21, and I'm not sure how far we will go, whether we will go 21 and 22, or if we will just talk about verse 21, or if we'll 21 through 25, that might be a pretty long podcast, I don't know. But I'll think about it before next week and let you know when we jump into that study. For now, I hope this has been beneficial to you. Very important information and very powerful things to think about. Listen and be slow. Don't be so quick to speak. Don't be so quick to wrath. Be willing to listen contextually to the Word of God, but in general, to anybody talking, and then measure your response. Hope it's profitable to you. If all goes according to plan, I'll be back on Sunday with our next podcast. So until then, I'll say thank you and goodbye.